It is good to be back with you. I've been here the last couple of summers, and we spread out a little bit more now. That's all right. I remember this thing used to be like right there in the middle, and they'd push y'all all in the back, which I'm going to say I kind of like that, because as a speaker, you like to be speaking to someone like these young ladies here, and where you can see their eyes and you can look right at them. So thank you for coming up front. That's very nice. Very encouraging for us preachers especially. But we are going to be talking about defending the cross tonight. Mike sent me the schedule. I was originally gonna be here earlier in the summer. A conflict came up and this Wednesday came open, so I'm thankful that I'm able to be with you this year. But if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, and let's look at that. We just sang verse 20, as was mentioned, and I love that song as well. And so Paul here in this passage saying that I have been crucified with Christ. So our topic tonight is defending the cross. Well, when I first saw that, I got to thinking, you know, why would he name it that, for one thing? Why would we have to defend the cross? And so it got me to thinking, and it just so happens in the last couple of weeks, been doing some driving, traveling down. We went to see our oldest daughter, Jessica, and her husband. They just moved to south side of Austin. If I may brag for a moment, my son-in-law, Scout Betts, will be beginning the Southwest School of Bible Studies this month, and so we're proud of him. We went down to help them get settled down in their apartment, and on this little road trip, and one of my younger daughters said, why are there little crosses sometimes on the side of the road? And I thought that was interesting. I'd been contemplating this subject, and just another place where crosses pop up in our culture and in our society. And there was a little bit of ignorance there, and so not real sure. And you know how a child's mind sometimes can conjecture many things. And I just said, well, that's usually if somebody is in a car accident and they are killed, then usually their family members might place a cross beside the road in that location just as a little memorial. And so crosses are one of the things crosses represent to our culture today, at least, is memorial. You got to thinking in terms of the cross in other areas of our culture now. Of course, our culture becoming much more and more secular and anti-religious, then you have lots of lawsuits these days because there's these groups like Freedom From Religion and different atheist groups that anytime they see any public display of religion, they want to attack it. And so they will file lawsuits and lawsuits. And so you've probably seen the stories the last few years of state courthouses around the country that are pulling down their Ten Commandments statues and when you chisel something out, statue or monument or whatever, and then public crosses in the Southwest United States. I can't remember if it's Arizona or New Mexico or somewhere out there. There's a huge cross that's stands on top of one of the mountains, the mesas out there. Been there for 100 years or so. I don't know, maybe not that long. But different groups filing lawsuits trying to get it pulled down. And eventually it was put up in as a memorial for soldiers who have died defending our country. And so it was able to stand on those grounds because it's just a memorial. The court said it's not necessarily a religious symbol. Isn't that interesting? That we can say, well, I'm glad they left it up, But then look at the grounds, look at how they, the road that they had to take to get it to stay up, is to say that, it's not really religious. That's just our culture, our society, our country uses that symbol in a memorial type way. And so they got the cross to stay on those grounds. And you think, well, is that a victory for Christianity in our country? Is that a loss or is that a wash? Or, you know, what are we to make of that? And so what does our society, when you think of a cross, when someone sees a cross, now I imagine we all know what we think about probably when we see a cross. But see, we're in the minority in our country. We're in the minority in our culture. And so what does our culture see when they see a cross? Or what do they think when they see a cross? And so why would we even have to defend it? Well, because in the first place, the cross offends people. And you say, well, now, if you're marking a grave, if you're marking a spot where a loved one dies, now there's probably some people who are so hardcore atheist against God, you know, there are those that you wonder how they don't have ulcers, and maybe they do. Because everything that has anything to do with religion, what's the word we say now? They're triggered, you know, it's like they're triggered kind of thing. I see those little memes pop up on my Facebook and that girl with the big glasses, and I just, if you know what I'm talking about, I don't even know what I'm talking about. I just see it pop up and it's like, trigger warning. Well, anything doing with religion is a trigger for some people. And so, the jokes now and the snowflakes, and they have to run to their safe spaces, if they see a cross. And I'm sure some people have that reaction. But some would say, well, that's just a grave. That's whatever. And they're indifferent to it. And you want to talk to somebody and you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, and they may say, well, okay. I mean, what do you want to talk about? Well, do you believe in Jesus? Well, are you asking me, was there a man, as y'all say, a couple of thousand years ago that, and you say, well, okay, let's start there if that's where we're starting. Okay, do you believe that there was a man named Jesus? And they say, well, probably. And if you want to, you can look. Here's historical, here's Roman history, here's this guy that wrote several hundred years later and all this documentation. And you might say, okay, all right, I'll give you that. There was a man named Jesus who lived a couple of thousand years ago. All right, do you believe that he said the things that we can find in this book? Well, I guess so. And even someone who claims to be religious, who even wears the title at least of Christian in our culture, and now take that for whatever it means in our culture, but someone who calls themselves a Christian, they would say, okay, well, Jesus, yes, he lived a long time ago, and he said a lot of good stuff. Okay, you know, but do you believe he was the Son of God? Well, now, I mean, I don't really know about that. I mean, and so you get to a point where you pass that comfort zone of most people. You're pushing through their comfort zone and into the uncomfortable zone. And now this is where Jesus starts to make demands upon people. And when you get to that point, then people start to push back. Well, now you're trying to tell me that this guy lived, he was actually God in the flesh, and he came and he said all of these things, and you believe he said all of these things. Yes, yes we do. And then he let them nail him to the cross. Yes. Why would he do that? Because of your sins, because of my sins. Now we're really uncomfortable. If they don't understand, if they haven't read the Bible, if they don't know, now you get to the cross, and that's where people start getting offended. That's where people start, now hold on a second. That's where somebody says, I don't need anybody. I don't want anybody to die for me. What do you mean he died for me? Why did he have to die for me? Well, because you're lost in your sins. Are you calling me a sinner? You see, that's in our culture today, I mean, what's right and what's wrong? There's not right and wrong. There's what I like and what you like. You let me do what I like, and I'll let you do what you like, and let's not argue about it. Let's not, and if you like something different with me than me, that's fine. You can do that. Just let me do what I want to do, and especially don't tell me I'm wrong, right? Don't tell me I'm wrong. What does the cross do? The cross tells people you're wrong. People were not right with God. That's why there had to be the cross. And so the cross just literally gets right in their face and says, I'm not right, and I can't be right with God without the cross of Christ. And so the cross offends people. They don't like the idea. What are the rich? You know, we have the warnings of the rich. We have examples of rich people in Scripture, and Jesus said, look, it's not impossible, right? But it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the rich young ruler, he said that after he left, went away sorrowful, after Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give the money to the poor. Paul would encourage Timothy and to encourage the rich. Look, it's not bad to be rich. It's not sinful to be rich in and of itself. It's the love of money which is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But he says, encourage the rich to be rich in good works, you know, to care for others. But no, when we start accumulating for ourselves and we want it more for ourselves, and then I'm able to buy that car that I want. I'm able to buy that new pickup that I want. I'm able to live in that bigger house. I'm able to have a boat parked out behind the garage. You know, I'm able to do this and this. I'm able to go on any vacation that I want, any time that I want. And so we began to feel very accomplished, right? Look at what I've done, right? Hey, I studied hard. I worked hard to get to this position so that I could offer this, provide all this for me and my family. And so we're very independent, right? We become very self-centered. But that's the American way. Pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Being our own man. That independent spirit. That's what made our country, right? And you say, actually, Jesus had to die for you because he had to pay the penalty. Wait a second, I can pay my own way. I've worked hard. I've got to this position on my own. And you can't tell me that somebody else has to pay for me. I mean, how much is it? What do you need? What's it take? What do I have to do? Because I can do it. Look what I've done up to this point in my life. So you just let me know what I need to do, and I'll do it. And that's the thing about Christianity, because the Bible says, actually, you can't. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. You cannot pay for one little tiny, if in our minds we think of big sins, little sins, you can't even pay for one little tiny sin on your own. And so all the sins that you've committed in your life, what can you do? Nothing. You can't. Except die for them. Be condemned for them. Because that's the wages of our sins, right? And so the cross offends people. Even in Old Testament times, remember the prophets and the people were going through the motions. Remember how many times, and I wrote down Amos 5 as just an example. We won't read it verbatim, but in many of the Old Testament prophets, how God comes to them and says, look, your sacrifices stink. Your sacrifices stink. I'm sick of them. And your music is killing my ears. Because you're going through the motions. You're playing religious. You think you're working yourself into being right with me. And you're not. Because I don't have your hearts. You're not trusting in me. You think that you're working it out all on your own. And God says, that stuff, I don't accept it. And so the cross stands before every one of us, whether we recognize it or not, those in the world, whether they even know it or not. That's why we have to help them understand and tell them what the cross is. But the cross stands before each and every one of us, and it tells us, you can't do this. You can't get to God on your own. You can't be right because you're locked in your sins. And the cost of those sins is eternal separation from God. Next, I want to talk about the cross, because the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, Paul writes about the gospel that he preached while he was in Corinth, which of course was the same gospel he preached everywhere. But he's bringing this to their attention because many in Corinth thought that they were wise. They're smart. And so they figured they could work things out on their own, like most of us do at some point, or that's the temptation, is to try to work things out on our own. And so he mentions two things about the cross. He says to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles or the Greeks, it's folly or foolishness. Well, what does he mean by that? How can we look at that in terms of 21st century culture, 21st century American culture specifically? How can we think of that in terms of our lives? Well, the cross is a stumbling block to the religious. And now when I say it that way, I mean those who are relying, it's like the Jews in the Old Testament, right? They said, hey, look, I bring my sacrifice. I go down to Jerusalem 3 times a year. I bring my sacrifice with me. I give my offering when I cut my wheat. I bring whatever I need to bring. I do it. I've done it my whole life. Now, you know, prophet, whoever you are, why are you telling me that I need to get right with God? I've been doing it my whole life. Kind of like the rich young ruler, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he said, what did Jesus say? He didn't start out with sell everything you have. He says, you know, he lists a couple of the laws, kind of gives a general idea of basically, look, or, you know, you need to follow the law of God. Okay, and the rich young ruler says, I have done that from my youth. I'm good there, Jesus. See how good I am? See how good I am at doing these things? And then Jesus gets down to the heart, literally, the heart of the matter, when he tells him that. And he says, whoa, he wasn't ready to do that. Because he was trusting in himself. And so many religious people will go through the motions. And it's not going to do us any good before Christ on the judgment day to say, but Lord, you know, many on that day will say, Lord, I cast out demons in your names. Now, I can't say that. We can't say that. Well, Lord, I was there Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. And I even went to Bible class and I even went to youth series, summer youth series. And I even went to this, and I was there when they did this, and I, you see, Lord, how very religious I was. But if you never bow at the foot of the cross, give your life to Him, submit to the Lord, and truly be converted, then all of the external exercises will profit you nothing. And that's what the Jews, that was the Jewish problem in the first century. And so Paul would write about that in Galatians, the first part that we looked at, because some were saying, no, if you're a Gentile, you need to come in through the law, right? Be circumcised, start following these traditions and these sorts of things. You know, then you can be a good Christian like we are. Well, Paul says, no. Nobody is justified by works of law, but we're justified by our faith in Christ. And then that's when he says that I'm crucified with Christ. So the cross is a stumbling block to the religious. And again, the cross is folly or foolishness to the non-religious. Now, people don't like the word, well, actually, I was going to say, people don't like the word pagan, but our society is becoming more and more pagan. And actually, there's many in our culture that embrace that. You know, I don't know how you feel about Harry Potter. One of my daughters is a Harry Potter nut, and she loves it. And so I've seen all the movies with her and all this. But there are people in our world that are getting into all that witchcraft and what do they call themselves? Wiccans or whatever it is. And you know, I think anybody 45 years old and older would be very surprised to know how much of that is going on in our culture today. And so you talk about the cross. Well, they'll talk about spiritual things, right? There's nothing wrong with being spiritual. Everybody's, you know, can say how spiritual this was or this was. And, you know, yoga is spiritual and all that sort of stuff. But again, you start talking about the cross. What does the cross do? The cross makes demands. And we don't like that. And so that's part of defending the cross. And so now, in the time that we have left, I want to turn our attention more to ourselves as we think about the cross. Because what did the cross represent? When the Bible was written, when the New Testament was written, when Paul was saying that this cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, it's foolishness to the Greeks, what did the cross represent? How many of you would have a nice gold braided chain, rope chain, whatever it is, with a nice gold electric chair hanging from it? How many of y'all have one of those? No. That's just silliness, isn't it? A little imitation of a gas chamber or a hangman's noose hanging from that beautiful gold chain. Do any of y'all have any of that? No. Why? Because those are forms of capital punishment. Those things are only reserved for the worst of the worst of our society who deserve to die because they've done such a terrible thing that we don't want them to live among us anymore. That's what those things represent. And that is exactly what the cross is. The cross is a death sentence. But we don't like those rough wooden crosses. You know, I don't want something that might even just put a little splinter in my hand. And so, you know, we want nice pretty crosses. We want nice flowery crosses. We want nice scrolly, iron crosses. We want the ones that you get at the craft fairs. We want those crosses and hang a bunch of them and have a whole wall in our house that's just the cross wall. And so, when we go to our friend's house and they have a couple of crosses on the wall, we can say, I've got 25 crosses on my wall at my house. No, the cross represents a death sentence. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, you know what? If I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And he said, for I have come to set a man against his father, this is verse 35 of Matthew 10, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Remember, the cross offends some people, right? If you understood, if you're a Christian, let me say that, if you're a follower of Christ, when you understood what you needed to do, your condition, and that you had to run to that cross and give your life to Christ in faithful obedience, and then what if all of your family didn't really see it that way? Yeah, you don't have to do all that stuff. You just got to try to be a good person, go to church every now and then. Did that cause any conflict in your homes? I bet it did for some of us. You see, I'm on the other side of that. I grew up, both of my parents were Christians before I was born, and so I tend to associate with Paul when he says, you know, if you want to talk about lineage, if you want to boast in the flesh, and he said, remember, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee and of the stock of Benjamin and circumcised on the eighth day and yada, yada, yada. And you see, that's what I more closely associate with. And so I've got to be careful that I don't sit there thinking, you know, well, hey, I mean, I grew up going to church. I grew up in Bible class my whole life and met my wife. We went to the same congregation, you know, 6 or 7 years old, and we went to Bible class together and we got good parents and I'm a good guy. But some of y'all probably came out of non-Christian families, and when you obey the gospel, they might not have liked it. I don't understand that, but I have friends. One of my friends growing up lived next door to me when I was a kid, and we got to talking and stuff, and I invited him. I'd always invite him to go to Bible class, go to church, and finally, I don't know what his parents were. If I know they didn't go to church, I mean, I don't know if they were affiliated with anything, any church. But he started coming, and they let him come, and as we got older and early teenage years, and he was taking it seriously, and he was studying, and he was listening to the lessons, and he realized what he was going to do, and he obeyed the gospel, and his parents were just like, man. Now, thankfully, they weren't, oh, if you're going to be one of those people, you're not welcome. I'm glad they weren't like that. But he still had to come ride with us, and he tried to get them to go, but it's always pushback. And so Jesus says, look, if you want to be worthy of me, then you have to love me the most. And back in Matthew chapter 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Growing up in Arlington, I remember where I-20 goes through the south side of Arlington. I would drive down there a lot because before we married, Denise lived on the southwest side of, I guess for y'all that would be down here, of Arlington. I lived on the northeast side of Arlington, and Highway 360 and I-20 was how I would go to her house. So I would drive down I-20 all the time, and I remember sometimes, and usually he would wait until the hottest part of the summer. I never stopped to talk to him, never knew who it was, but there was a guy in Arlington that would walk down the shoulder of I-20 in the middle of the summer with a cross that was probably, if you stood it up, it would probably be 10 foot tall. And he would have the crossbar of the cross right here And so the long part of the cross would be trailing behind him, and he would just be walking down the shoulder of Interstate 20 through Arlington. And you'd drive by. And the first few times I noticed him, I thought, that guy's dragging a cross down I-20. And so, you know, you think, wow, I guess he's taking up his cross, right? Well, then one of the times later on, I don't know if it was the next week or whatever, and I was in the far right lane. So, and there he was again. And so I was right there. And I noticed as he's dragging this cross, I finally got to see the ground, because before I'd been over in cars and you just kind of see it. Well, on the very bottom of the cross, he had put a little axle and had two little wheels on the end of it, right? You know, because, I mean, dragging it and bumping it on the ground and everything, I mean, that would get really, I mean, your shoulder would get sore. And so he had just put some wheels on the bottom of his cross so he could bear his cross in Arlington, Texas, and walk down I-20. And I'm afraid that's how a lot of us who call ourselves Christians, that's what we think of. We imagine we're up there with Jesus, but what we're really doing is we're dragging something around with training wheels on it, and we think we're bearing our cross for Christ. No, take up your cross and follow me. When he said that to his disciples, they said, I can imagine what they're thinking. Why would I want to do that? That means I have to die. If you lived in the first century and a Roman soldier grabbed you and he stuck the cross beam of the cross, you know what Jesus, after they had whipped him and scourged him, the thing that they threw on his back that he had to carry to Golgotha, if a Roman soldier took you and said, you've been condemned, and they throw that big hunk of wood on your back, you knew exactly what that meant. You were not getting out of that alive. You were going to die. It was a death sentence, right? And so when Jesus tells his disciples, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. He says, he was basically saying, you're going to have to die. And if you don't die, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And more you think about that, and more you look at that, that's hard teaching. You know, there was times in Jesus' ministry when people following him and the crowds are following him, and then he gets into stuff like that, and they're like, whoa, you know. And so a lot of people would leave because his sayings were hard. His teachings were hard. And so we just like to wear our crosses around our neck, or we like to wear little bracelets with crosses in them and maybe four letters stamped across it. We like to hang our crosses on the wall, the nice pretty ones. But have we really died to self? And so Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, talking to the Christians there, writing to the Christians there, and he says, look, we no longer walk, verse 17, we no longer walk like the Gentiles do, and because they're ignorant, they don't understand, they're outside of God, but in verse 22, what does he say? He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In Colossians chapter 3, he actually says, put to death the earthly things that are in you. So that in Romans chapter 6, when Paul writing to these people who, remember, chapter 1, the Gentiles were in sin. Chapter 2, you Jews think you're better off. Actually, you're in sin too. Chapter 3, everybody's sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so by the time he gets to 4 in the great example of Abraham, and 5, Christ died for you. Even while you were sinners, Christ died for you. So now being justified through faith by the grace of God, when he gets to the beginning of chapter 6, he says, don't you know that every one of you that has been baptized with Christ was baptized into his death? And so I ask you, if you're a Christian tonight, did you put yourself to death? Because in order to take up your cross, that's a death sentence. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our own desires. We have to die to our pride and our arrogance. We have to die to our sin so that we can be resurrected and created new in Christ and have His righteousness. And that's how we are right with God. That's why we have to have the cross. And that's why we must defend the cross, because the majority of the world is lost outside of Christ. Without the cross, we would have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writing there, he says at the beginning of that chapter, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel that Paul preached. That's why back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, he says, I determined to preach nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. You see, that's the heart of the gospel. Now there's other things that we have to believe, we have to take into account, we have to be obedient, and the New Testament tells us those things. But without the cross, there would be no hope. Absolutely no hope. Because I can't pay the price for my sins, you can't pay the price for your sins, only Christ paid the price for our sins. He took our sins on Him. Because we can't save ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about this thorn in his flesh. And he asked God, he prayed to God three times to remove it. And three times, and God said no. God actually said, you know, Paul, that weakness that you have, I want it there, because it's only when you're weak that my strength can actually be shown. And so Paul says, look, I will glory in my weakness. But remember back to the beginning as we kind of bring this full circle. What does our culture say? No. See, I want to be a self-made man. I do things on my own. I want to be strong. I want to be independent, right? God says, you need to be weak. Because when you are weak, then you will truly understand how strong I am and the strength that I can give you. You see, none of us can save ourselves. It's only by the grace of God. And after we are converted, after we have been to the cross, after we have crucified ourselves, then back to what Paul wrote, he says, but nevertheless I live, right? But it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the cross says, you can't get there on your own. You must have God's help. You must accept the offer that Christ made for us on the cross. But Jesus says, look, I died so that if you will choose to die, I will bring you to life, and actually, I will live in you. And so you say, man, I can't save myself, so I come to Jesus. Lead me to Calvary. That's where I need to go, right? And then you feel so great, and then what happens? Those same temptations are going to be there tomorrow and the next day, and you're like, okay, I don't know if I can do this. You know, you're on fire there at first. You're really gung-ho, and then the cares and the troubles of life start to weigh you down, and I don't know if I can do this. And Jesus says, take up your cross. In Luke records, in Luke 9, take up your cross daily and follow me. And oh, it just gets hard. But Paul says, look, it's actually not me that's living. It's Christ living in me. And so, we can't save ourselves. And remember, it's not when it's a matter of being independent or dependent. The world says, no, I'm an independent person. I'm my own man. And the Bible actually says, no, you need to be God's man. You need to be in Christ. You have to go through that cross. You must depend upon Christ and His sacrifice. And it's not about being strong. It's actually about being weak. And so, if dependence and if weakness is our goal, then we must let go of ourselves. Actually, we must die to ourselves and be resurrected in Christ. And so if you have not done that, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not submitted your will to the will of God and saying, God, I no longer want to live for my desire. Actually, I've kind of made a mess of my life in some places. And maybe even in secret places that nobody else knows about, but I know about them, and it's a mess, and I'm tired of it, because the harder I work to get out of it, the worse it gets. Then stop working so hard and do what the Bible says. Die to your sinful self. Be buried with Christ and become a new creature with Christ living in you. That's the power of the cross. And if you need to respond to the invitation, we would encourage you to do so right now as we stand and as we sing.